Today being the feast of Christ the King, and a very high-ranking feast that the church gives great honor to, it's a day for us to acknowledge Christ's rulership over the whole earth. We think of our Lord in many aspects. He is our God and Lord. He is our Savior. He's our model whom we have to imitate. And He is our dear friend. But we don't think of Him all that often as a king. And we really should, because He really is King of the whole world. Not only as God, but also as man. And like a true king, He will judge all of us at the end of our lives and again at the end of the world. The liturgy is very interesting today. We read in the Gospel the passage in which our Lord proclaims His kingship over the whole world to Pontius Pilate. This is actually a bit of a surprise, and it raises kind of a dilemma, because this is supposed to be a glorious and a triumphant feast. But the Gospel is taken from our Lord's Passion, when He was suffering and He was humiliated. And so how can this be a glorious moment in His reign? Well, in order to understand this paradox, we need to understand the kingship of Christ. Our Lord's kingdom is one, of course, but it has two parts, one in heaven and one on earth. I think we all understand how our Lord's kingdom is in heaven. So we need to see how His kingdom is on earth. Our Lord said to Pilate that His kingdom is not of this world. And He said that, obviously, if it were, His followers would have protected Him from being put to death. By that He means that His kingdom here is not what we normally consider a kingdom. It was not something that Pilate could see or travel to or send a delegation to. And our Lord certainly did not have an army, which most kingdoms have. No, our Lord's kingdom on this earth is a spiritual one. Our Lord does not need the physical aspects of a kingdom. He doesn't need territory here or citizens and a secular government. Those things are useless to God. God already owns the whole world, so how would it help Him to have an earthly kingdom with earthly boundaries and everything else? Now, His kingdom is a spiritual one. And a spiritual kingdom has to exist, obviously, in spiritual things. In this case, His kingdom is in the souls of men. His kingdom is in the heart of every person who loves God and is a member of His church, and especially those who are in sanctifying grace. That is what our Lord wants. That is what He claims, actually, by right of conquest. He has earned our love and our homage by His death. And He doesn't want anything else from this world. And if you think about it, the fact that His kingdom is spiritual actually makes it easier for it to spread throughout the world. Christ's kingdom is free from the local constraints of boundaries and languages and political units that an earthly kingdom has, so that it can spread to every single human being on this earth, which no earthly kingdom has ever been able to do. As it says in the Gradual of the Mass today, quoting from Psalm 71, which is a beautiful psalm of prophecy about our Lord, it says that He shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The river being spoken of here is the Euphrates River, the river that comes out near the Garden of Eden, from where mankind spread throughout the world. And so our Lord's kingdom goes from the place of the origin of man all the way to the most remote corners of the earth. So what does this have to do with the Gospel of today? And why is the Gospel of today from our Lord's Passion? Well, our Lord's kingdom in heaven is glorious and triumphant, but his kingdom on earth, unfortunately, is not. In fact, it's usually being persecuted by the world, beginning, as we see in the gospel today, with our Lord's passion and death. Of course, since his kingdom here is spiritual, the forces of the world cannot destroy it the way they would destroy like any other kingdom. They can't invade it with armies or blow it up with bombs or anything like that. But what the forces of the world do is that they persecute the people who have the kingdom of God in their hearts to try to drive our Lord's kingdom out of their hearts. And the followers of this world do that by making it as hard as possible to be our Lord's follower and to have his kingdom in our hearts, or rather, to have our heart be part of his kingdom. The world does this by putting our Lord's followers in jail or feeding them to lions in early times of the church, or now by trying to take the virtue of faith out of our hearts by spreading unbelief and by attacking the faith, or at least by ridiculing what we believe and practice. Or if all that fails, at least by getting us to fall into sin so that we lose sanctifying grace and we drive our Lord out of our hearts. That's why we see our Lord suffering in the gospel on this glorious feast day. Because we have to understand that being part of our Lord's kingdom is not easy. It takes sacrifice, and we have to be ready for that, and we have to expect it. Any suffering that we expect is a lot easier to bear than something that comes as a surprise, so it's actually a mercy for us that the church gives us this gospel reading today. But why is our Lord's kingdom and his followers persecuted? Well, quite simply because the devil is the prince of this world, and he appeals to the fallen nature of man. The devil appeals to man's pride, his passions, his indifference to spiritual things, and the devil gets control of people in this way. And he gets them to do his bidding, and the devil wants to drag as many people as he can to hell, so he gets his followers to persecute the good. And also, people generally hate the opposite of what they love. So if people love vice, they will hate virtue. And they will hate people who practice virtue. And they'll persecute them as well. And that's why the world persecutes us, if we are virtuous, and to the extent that we're virtuous. Actually, if the world does not persecute us, that should be a cause of concern. But given that our Lord's kingdom is spiritual, we have to remember that what the world thinks or does not matter. This is perhaps the most important lesson for us to learn today. The people who don't follow our Lord and their ideas and the power that these people have in this world, we have to despise all these things. Who cares what people think about us? Who cares if people think that we're weird because we don't watch the movies that they watch, or we don't accept divorce and remarriage, we don't accept any of the other vices of the world? What matters to us has to be the kingdom of Christ within us and the condition that that is in. That is what we have to be concerned about. Because the world just gets everything wrong. The world is wrong about everything, so who cares what they think? And we have to remember that what matters is not our social standing or how many friends we have or what people in the world think about us or how much money we have or any of the other ways in which the world judges success. No, it's the kingdom of Christ within us that determines the extent of our success or failure in this life. If we put God first in our lives, and if we judge things by the standards of God rather than of the world, if we put our treasure in heaven rather than in this world, then whatever else happens to us in this world is irrelevant. In fact, if we are persecuted in this world, as we will be if we try to serve God, that's actually good for us in a way, because it makes it that much clearer to us the difference between ourselves and the world. It shows us the opposition between God and the world. We need to be constantly reminded that our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And that means that whatever is of this world is not part of our Lord's kingdom, that it follows logically. So if we think that the world really is not all that bad, or the ideas of people in the world are not that bad, and there's not much difference between how we live and how people in the world live, people who don't have the Catholic faith, then we don't really have the kingdom of God within us. And if we don't have the kingdom of God within us in this world, we're not going to go to it after we die either. We will go where the people who love the world go, which is to hell. So, do we want Christ to reign in our hearts? How do we know if Christ is the king in our heart or not? Well, we have to examine our attitude towards the world. The more of the world is in our hearts, the less there is of the kingdom of Christ, and vice versa. It's an inverse relationship. We can tell how much of each is in us by examining our thinking habits. What is particularly useful here is our first reactions to things. So when we hear a dirty remark on the radio or TV or from a coworker, for example, or if we see an impure image in an advertisement, let's say, is our first reaction one of disapproval and disgust? Or do we go along with it at first in our minds, or even maybe like what we see and hear, and then we remember a second later and think, oh, wait a minute, that's a sin. I can't do that. I'm not talking here about sin exactly. This initial reaction, this sort of reflex, happens before someone even realizes what's happening, usually. But our mental reflexes tell us a lot about our habits. So if our first reflex at coming across something against the faith or something worldly or pagan or immoral should be very negative, just like our first reflex when we see a snake is to back away from it. So if our first reflex is like that, if our first reflex is to like what we see, and then we have to remind ourselves about keeping God's law, that's a bad sign. Because it means that in our subconscious, we are usually thinking like a worldly person. We are usually thinking as though the kingdom of God were not within us. If that's the case, we need to think about God and His law a lot more. And we have to retrain our minds to remember that it's only God's standards that matter and not the ideas of the world. So let us think today about the kingdom of Christ and whether we belong to it. Is Christ our king? A king, by definition, has supreme power over his kingdom and everyone living in it. And so if our Lord is our king, that means that he should have supreme power over us, and we have to obey his every command. But fortunately, our Lord is not a harsh king. He is a patient one, and he will give us the graces to be better subjects. And don't forget also that every kingdom has a queen, and the queen of our Lord's kingdom is his Blessed Mother. And she is our queen as well, and we should ask for her help in serving her, and serving her son to the best of our ability. She cares about us a lot, and she's always there to help us, but we don't ask her enough. If we would pray to her more And if we were more devoted to her, we would see her love for us so much more. So why should we serve this world? This world is really nothing but garbage. Let us serve the King of Kings. And let us remember the words of Psalm 2 in the communion verse today. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let us be one of our Lord's people, and let us receive his strength and the blessing of peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.